بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Insha'Allah, in a series of talks, we're going to look at the famous book of Imam Nawawi, the 40 Hadith, or Prophetic Traditions. The book was written by one of the greatest of the Muslim scholars, Muhyiddin al-Nawawi, who was born in the city of Nawa near Damascus. He's regarded as a great jurist and a great muhaddith, or scholar of the prophetic tradition. The book is generally regarded as the most popular anthology for the prophetic traditions and a great introduction for the studying of the prophetic traditions of the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him. This is because it contains the essential teachings of the Muslim religion. Also, it must be important to note that these hadiths were originally recorded in the tongue of the Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, the Arabic language, and that the Quran, which is the word of Allah, which the Prophet only brought as he was a messenger, he was the mediator between Allah and mankind, whereas these prophetic traditions are from the teachings of the Prophet himself. So it's important that the actual hadiths are not to be confused with the Quran, because they are two different sources in the Islamic religion. It begins the first hadith on the authority of Umar ibn al-Khattab, who says, "Actions are but by intention, and every man shall have but that which he intended. Thus he whose migration was for Allah and his messenger, his migration was for Allah and his messenger. And he whose migration was to achieve some worldly benefit, or to take some woman in marriage, his migration was for that for which he migrated." This hadith was related by the two greatest scholars of hadith, or prophetic tradition, Imam al-Bukhari and Imam Muslim. Their two books are considered the most authentic books after the Qur'an. So in the hadith, the Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, is telling us the basis of a man's actions, that their intentions. And this hadith is considered by Imam Shafi'i and Ahmad ibn Hanbal and Abu Dawud and many of the great Muslim scholars to be a third of knowledge. And that's because of what it contains in importance for a man's life. He begins by telling us that actions are but by intention. In other words, any action that a man does, it's based on his original intention behind the action. So that a man giving out wealth, for instance, if his intention was to help somebody in need for the face of Allah or for the sake of Allah, then he's rewarded based on that intention. If he's giving out so that people say, "This man's a generous man," then he's rewarded for that intention. The hadith came about because of the pilgrimage, the migration that the early Muslims made from Mecca to the city of Medina because of the persecution that they had endured for 13 years at the hands of Quraysh and many other of the Arab tribes before finally accepting the Islamic message. The Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, was commanded to make this hijrah from Mecca to Medina with all of his followers. And they were making it in order that the deen of Islam, or the way of Islam, could be strengthened and established in Medina, where the Ansar, or the helpers, had told the Prophet that they would give them sanctity there and protect them. So that when they set out on this migration, one of the men in Mecca, who was a Muslim, was told by a woman in Medina, whose name was Qais, if he would make this migration, then she would marry him. So that when he set out, his intention behind the migration was to marry this woman. So when this news arrived to the Prophet, he told his companions that actions are by intention. If this man made the intention to marry this woman, then that's what he's rewarded for, despite the fact that he did the physical or outward action of migrating with the believers. His intention was different from those who made the intention to go fi sabilillah, or in the way of Allah. For this reason, this man was called Muhajir Qais, or the one who immigrated to Qais. Later, the Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, said in the hadith that whoever makes his hijrah or migration for some worldly aspect. So that despite the fact that this hadith or tradition came about because of a certain circumstance, it contains a general principle. And that principle is that anyone who does an action, including a migration, if his intention is Allah and His Messenger, that's his intention, and he'll be rewarded for that on the Day of Judgment. If his intention in it is other than that, he states here, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, لِدُنْيَا يُصِيبُهَا, for some worldly thing that he should gain it, attain some worldly benefit. So that we find, as an example in this age, many people going from the Muslim countries to Europe and America. They go with the intention of getting better jobs, leaving here in these countries great drainages, so that they go hoping to get a more worldly benefit, so that their migration, they should understand, is based on that. That they think they're going for something, but their intention behind it is a worldly intention. If they were going to spread the deen of Allah, or the way of the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, likewise they'll be rewarded based on that intention. So that we find the human being in his life is constantly called in this hadith to look at his intention. One of the great Muslim scholars of Islam from North Africa, Ibn al-Hajj, from the city of Fez in Morocco, wrote a book based on the rectification of the intention. And he states in his introduction that the reason that he wrote the book was he saw so many people losing reward in their actions based on their bad intentions, or based on not having any intention at all. So that many people will go through their lives in almost a trance-like state. They'll do things based on habit, or they'll do things out of necessity with no intention. So that the believer, when he takes this hadith as a principle in which to live his life, he begins to eat with the intention of strengthening his body for the worship and for gaining halal provision. So that he's rewarded by his eating, which is in its outward aspect mubah, or an accept, it's permissible for anyone to eat. But if he makes his intention for Allah, if he makes his intention to strengthen his body, he gets the reward of an obligation. When a man puts on his clothes in the morning, the Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, was the most awake of mankind. So that every action he did with a supplication to his Lord. When he put on his clothes, he made an intention of clothing his nakedness. So that in doing that, he was doing something that Allah had made obligatory upon him, thus getting the reward of an obligation. Another man will simply put on his clothes without any intention at all, and thus losing the reward of the obligation. So that each action in a man's life, he does with the intention of gaining Allah's contentment. And in doing that, he comes the Yawm al-Qiyamah, or on the last day, with mountains of hasanat, or good actions, that he wasn't even aware of. And this is the main reason in which a man is a mu'min or believer is doing these good actions. Allah, He says in the Qur'an, يُنَبَّأُ الْإِنسَانُ يَوْمَئِذٍ بِمَا قَدَّمَ وَأَخَّرَ بَلِ الْإِنسَانُ عَلَى نَفْسِهِ بَصِيرًا وَلَوْ أَلْقَى مَعَاذِيرًا. In truth, man is aware of the working of his self, even though he put forward his excuses. So that the man is aware of what he's doing, and on that day his excuses will be of no avail. So that in this hadith we see that actions are by intention, and the man must purify his actions with pure intention in order to gain the contentment of Allah. We ask Allah that He give us success in implementing this, insha'Allah ta'ala. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Inshallah, we're going to look today at the second hadith or prophetic tradition of from Imam Nawawi's famous book, The 40 Hadith. It begins on the authority of Umar, may Allah be pleased with him, who said, One day while we were sitting with the Messenger of Allah, may the blessings and peace of Allah be upon him, there appeared before us a man whose clothes were exceedingly white and whose hair was exceedingly black. No signs of journeying were to be seen on him, and none of us knew him. He walked up and sat down by the Prophet, may the blessings and peace of Allah be upon him. Resting his knees against his and placing the palm of his hands on his thighs, he said, O Muhammad, tell me about Islam. The Messenger of Allah, may the blessings and peace of Allah be upon him, said, Islam is to testify that there is no God but Allah and Muhammad is the Messenger of Allah. To perform the prayers, to pay the zakat, to fast in Ramadan, and to make the pilgrimage to the house if you are able to do so. He said, you have spoken rightly. And we were amazed at him asking him and saying that he had spoken rightly. He said, then tell me about Iman. He said, it is to believe in Allah, his angel, his books, his messengers, and the last day, and to believe in divine destiny, both the good and evil thereof. He said, you have spoken rightly. He said, then tell me about Ihsan. He said, it is to worship Allah as though you are seeing him, and while you see him not, he truly sees you. He said, then tell me about the hour. He said, the one question about it knows no better than the questioner. He said, then tell me about its sign. He said that the slave girl will give birth to her mistress, and that you will see the barefooted, naked, destitute herdsmen competing in constructing lofty buildings. Then he took himself off, and I stayed for a time. Then he said, O Omar, do you know who the questioner was? I said, Allah and his messenger know best. He said, it was Gabriel who came to teach you your religion. This was related by Muslims. This hadith contains the three aspects of Islam. Islam, which is the outward form of Islam, the prayers, the fasting, and all of the laws that go with Islam. And then Iman, which is belief or faith. And then Ihsan, which is the highest degree of Islam. Ihsan is something inside the heart of a mu'min that purifies all of his actions so that he's only doing actions for the faith of Allah. So each one of these three aspects is explained here by the Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, upon being asked about them by Gabriel, or the angel. He begins by saying, tell me about Islam. And the Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, says, Islam is to testify that there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. In Arabic, this means to say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. And this shahada, or witnessing, or testification, is the first thing that a person must do in order to embrace Islam. When he says this, La ilaha illallah, there's no God but Allah, he's bearing witness to the unity of the Creator in his acts, his attributes, and his essence. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has no partner in any action that he does. And that in the Quran it says, لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ. There's no thing like him. The scholars say that anything that comes to the mind of a human being, Allah is other than that. So that Allah has no form. Allah has no gender. He's neither female or male. Allah is above all of these aspects. Allah has no human attributes. All of his attributes are pure and muqaddas or holy. They have nothing that resembles any human attribute. Then, in saying La ilaha illallah, he must also testify to the fact that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. In saying this, he is saying that Muhammad, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, is the last messenger. And he affirms all of the previous messengers. Then he says to perform the prayer, to pay the zakat. Constantly in the Quran, Allah, he joins salah and zakat. He is always saying that the believers are those who pray and they pay the zakat. So he says, يُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةَ وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ صَدَقَ اللَّهُ الْعَظِيمُ. They establish the prayer, the believers, and from what we've given them, they give out. From what we've provided them, they're spending. So that this zakat or poor tax is obligatory on every Muslim. Then he says to fast in Ramadan, the month out of the year based on the lunar calendar that he stops eating. And then he says to make pilgrimage to the house. That means going to Mecca once in one's lifetime, if one's able. Then he asks him about Iman. And he says belief in Allah, his angels. And his angels means that he believes in beings of light that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prescribed, that they have functions in the creation. Many of these things we don't understand, and that they're not to be looked at in the way that the Christians look at angels, that they give them forms, that they put wings on them and all these things. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He's made His angels in many different aspects. They have the capacity to change form. Then He says His books, His messengers, and the last day, and divine destiny, or qadr, both the good and evil thereof. And then He says ihsan, and He says that this is to worship Allah as if you see Him. And this is why it's the highest aspect of Islam. When a man completed his iman, he arrives to the station of ihsan. Then he asks him about the hour, or sa'ah. And this in the Qur'an, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that the earth, the heavens and the earth will come to an end at a certain point. And every believer has to believe this. It's one of the essentials of his belief in Allah and His Messenger. So he asks him, he tells him that he doesn't know. The Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, has no knowledge of the exact appointed time when the sa'ah will come. So he says, tell me about its signs. So he says that the slave girl will give birth to her mistress. The ulama or scholars of Islam disagree on the meaning of this statement. Some say that it means that in the end of time, children will order their parents around, taking them like slaves. And we see this happening. Some say that many poor people will be born of destitute families and become so wealthy that they'll be able to use their parents as servants. And then he says, you'll see the barefoot, naked, destitute herdsmen competing in constructing lofty buildings. Imam Nawawi says in his commentary that at the end of time you'll see the people of the desert building and setting up lofty buildings and vying in that. So that you see these buildings in the deserts appearing where there weren't buildings. And we are witnessing in this time, in this age, we're seeing this happen in many places. In the desert. So that all of these three things that are explained here, and then the sa'ah, or the last time, are essential elements in the Islamic teaching. And the Muslim must know each one of these. And he must practice them. So that he must know what Islam is. And he must know what iman is. And he must know what ihsan is. And more than that, he must attempt to implement them in his life. And in doing that, he will find success in this world and the next. So that this hadith should be taken as a principle in a man's life. He should take it and study it, understand it, and then implement it. And in doing that, Allah will give him success, inshallah ta'ala. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Today inshallah we're going to look at the third hadith or prophetic tradition from Imam Nawawi's famous book, The 40 Hadith. It begins on the authority of Abu Abdurrahman Abdullah, the son of Umar ibn al-Khattab, may Allah be pleased with them both, who said, I heard the Messenger of Allah, may the blessings and peace of Allah be upon him, say, Islam has been built on five pillars, testifying that there is no God but Allah, and that Muhammad is the Messenger of Allah, performing the prayers, paying the zakat, making the pilgrimage to the house, and fasting in Ramadan. This was related by both al-Bukhari and Muslim. This hadith is a hadith that explains the basic foundations of the Islamic faith. It begins by the Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, telling us that Islam has been built on five. These five things are what every Muslim is obliged to practice in his life. It begins by saying that he bears witness that there is no God but Allah and Muhammad is his messenger. This bearing witness in the Arabic is shahada, an la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammad Rasulullah. The shahada in Arabic means to witness with the eye. Imam Nawawi says in his commentary that this witnessing is with the eye of the outward and the eye of the inward. Al-basar wal-basira. It means that in the man, when he looks at creation, he begins to see the unity of Allah in the creation. So that he begins to see that the creation is a sign of Allah's unity. Allah, he says constantly in the Quran about looking. So he says, for instance, in Surah Ali Imran, الَّذِينَ يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهَ قِيَامًا وَقَعُودًا وَعَلَىٰ جُنُوبِهِمْ وَيَتَفَكَّرُونَ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ رَبَّنَا مَا خَلَقْتَ هَذَا بَاطِلًا سُبْحَانَكَ فَقِينَ عَذَابَ النَّارِ. He says that they look and reflect in the creation of the heavens and the earth. And in doing that, they say, رَبَّنَا, O my Lord, you haven't created this in vain. So that the human being is looking at the creation of the heavens and the earth. And Allah, he's telling him to look. He's saying, haven't they looked? He says in the Quran, وَفِي أَنفُسِكُمْ أَفَلَا تُبَصِرُونَ. And in yourselves, haven't you looked? And this looking is what takes a man to the witnessing, the shahada, that there is no God but Allah. When he looks in the creation, it tells us in the Quran that Ibrahim, the Prophet Abraham, peace be upon him, that he first looked at the heavens and he looked at the sky, and when he saw the star, he looked and he said, this is my Lord. And when the star set, he said, this is not my Lord, because my Lord, he doesn't set. And then he saw the moon until it set, and he kept looking until he realized that nothing in creation is representative of Allah. It's only indicating Allah. One story of Al-Asma'i, the great Arab poet, tells about him meeting an Arab in the desert, and he asked him, how have you known your Lord? And the Arab replied to him, he said, the camel dung indicates the camel, and the dung of the donkey indicates the donkey. And he said, and the tracks of the human beings indicate that there's been people walking by. He said, so this earth with all its crevices and mountains, and this sky with all its stars and all its constellations, and this ocean with all its waves and all its power, doesn't all this indicate the all-knowing, the all-seeing? In other words, this simple Arab, he looked at the creation, and in looking at the creation, he arrived at a knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In another ayah, Allah says, أَفَلَا يَنظُرُونَ إِلَى الْإِبْلِ كَيْفَ خُلِقَتْ وَإِلَى السَّمَاءِ كَيْفَ رُفِعَتْ. He says, haven't they looked at the camel, how it was created, and at the sky, how it was raised up? And in doing that, he's telling the man to look, look, and by looking, you'll see the unity of Allah. You'll say, La ilaha illallah. Because there's no, if there were more than one God, then this order, this incredible precision in which the creation daily we witness in our lives, the coming of the sun up from the east, the setting in the west, the winter solace, the summer solace, we keep seeing these signs of Allah, the breathing, the easiness with which we breathe, with which we walk, with which we're capable of intending something, of doing actions. All of these are indicating Allah's oneness. And then he says, and bearing witness that Muhammad is the messenger. This also is a witnessing. When one looks at the character of the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, he witnesses that he is the messenger of Allah. The Prophet Muhammad, when he first had the revelation, he told his wife first, and she immediately knew that it was true. She said, you've always been a good man. Allah would never do this to you. If it wasn't a true revelation, it couldn't come to you. Because you've always been the best of creation. The people in Mecca knew him as Al-Amin, the trustworthy. Abu Bakr, his companion, radiallahu anhum, when he first heard that the Prophet said that he was the messenger of Allah, he immediately accepted it. Because he said, I've never known a lie from this man. If he never lied to us about worldly things, how could he lie to us about something as great as saying he was a messenger of Allah? So many of the early companions became Muslim because of what they knew of the noble character of the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him. So they were saying, Ashhadu, I witness, I see that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. And this witnessing only came from a deep knowledge of the man. So many people are unable to come into Islam, into the fold of Islam, by their ignorance of the great attributes of the Prophet Muhammad, of this Prophet who never once spoke a lie. The most detestable thing to him was a lie. One Arab man, he entered in his house and he spoke with him. And when he came out, they asked him, what do you say about this man? And he said, this man doesn't have the face of a liar. He knew from his firasa, or from his inner sight, that the man wasn't a liar. Then he says that performing the prayers, so that praying also is one of the pillars of Islam. Every Muslim must pray in his daily life, 5 times a day. These prayers are prescribed. إِنَّ الصَّلَاةَ كَانَتْ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ كِتَابًا مَوْقُوتًا. Surely the prayer was for the believers at prescribed times. And this is for the believers. So Allah, He says, وَاسْتَعِينُوا بِالصَّبْرِ وَالصَّلَاةِ وَإِنَّهَا لَكَبِيرَةٌ إِلَّا عَلَى الْخَاشِعِينَ. He says, and take strength with patience and with the prayer. And surely it's a difficult thing, except for the ones who fear Allah. So that the prayer is something that he'll find difficulty in it. The one who has no fear of Allah. But the one who knows Allah and has fear of Him begins to establish the prayer. Then he says, paying the zakat, the poor tax. This is to pay to help poor people. We're living in an age that there's more suffering in this time. There's more hunger. There's more starvation. There's more people living in misery than at any other time in man's history. And this zakat is one of the most essential aspects of Islam. It's going out to the poor and helping them with one's money. And then he says, pilgrimage to the house, which is going to Mecca once in a man's life. He must attempt, if he has the physical means and the financial means, to go to Mecca, and then fasting in Ramadan. This is the fast once out of the year, he fasts. So we see each one of these things, that these are the pillars, this is what Islam is based on. The bearing witness that there's no God but Allah and Muhammad is the messenger. Performing the prayers, paying zakat, and making the pilgrimage and fasting in Ramadan. And these are the things every Muslim must apply in his daily life. And if he doesn't do it, he can't consider himself from the Muslims. Because these are the pillars. And without the pillars, there's no house. And for this reason, he's described them as what the Islam is built on. So we must, inshaAllah ta'ala, practice this constantly. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Today inshallah we're going to look at the fourth hadith or prophetic tradition from Imam Nawawi's great book The 40 Prophetic Traditions. It begins on the authority of Abu Abdurrahman Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, may Allah be pleased with him, that the Messenger of Allah, may the blessings and peace of Allah be upon him, said, verily the creation of each one of you is brought together in his mother's belly for 40 days in the form of seed. Then he is a clot of blood for a like period. Then a morsel of flesh for a like period. Then there is sent to him the angel who blows the breath of life into him and who is commanded about four matters. To write down his means of livelihood, his lifespan, his actions, and whether happy or unhappy. By Allah, other than whom there is no God, verily one of you behaves like the people of paradise until there is but an arm's length between him and it, and that which has been written overtakes him, and so he behaves like the people of hellfire, and thus he enters it. And one of you behaves like the people of hellfire until there is but an arm's length between him and it, and that which has been written overtakes him, and so he behaves like the people of paradise, and thus enters it. It was related by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. This hadith contains a very essential element in the belief of the Muslim, and that's the belief in the Qadr, or the divine decree, which we spoke about earlier. This divine decree or Qadr is described first by the Prophet, may the peace and blessing of Allah be upon him, telling us that a man is brought together in the womb of his mother for 40 days in the form of a seed. This in itself is a proof of the truthfulness of this hadith, because he describes here with such provision, precision, that which comes about in the belly of the mother when a human being is first conceived. He tells us that it's in the form of a seed, and then he's a clot of blood. The word in Arabic is alaqa, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the first revelation which came to the Prophet, Bismi Rabbika alladhi khalaq, khalaqa al-insana min alaq. Read, in the name of your Lord who created man from a clot of blood, or alaq. This word in Arabic means something which clings. When we say in Arabic, يَتَعَلَّقُ بِشَيْءٍ, it means he clings to something, or it clings to something. So that this alaqa is the clinging, the thing which clings. And at the time when a human being is conceived in the belly of his mother, there's a period in which the conception takes place, and then the formulation of this clot. At the time when it drops down into the womb of the woman, it literally clings to the side of her womb. And this is known now because of scientific discoveries that this happens according to the embryologists. And in fact, one embryologist from England, upon seeing this hadith at a conference in Egypt for medical doctors and Islam, he became Muslim, because he said that there's no way this could be known except by the one who created it, who made it come about. And then he tells us after that that the angel comes at a certain period in the belly of the womb and blows into the human being the ruh. In the Quran, the ruh is described by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as saying, قُلَ الرُّوحْ مِنْ أَمْرِ رَبِّي. Say the ruh is from the affair of my Lord. In other words, no one can really understand what the ruh is, the spirit which gives the human being his life. And this is blown in at a certain point by the angel. And then he writes down his means of livelihood, his lifespan, his actions, and whether sa'id or shaqi, whether happy in the next world or unhappy or wretched. The Muslim believes in this because he knows it to be true. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself, he explains in the Quran the reason for this. He says in Surah Al-Hadid, or the Surah of Iron, وَمَا أَصَابَ مِن مُصِيبَةٍ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَلَا فِي أَنفُسِكُمْ إِلَّا فِي كِتَابٍ مِّن قَبْلِ أَن نَبْرَأَهَا إِنَّ ذَلِكَ عَلَى اللَّهِ يَسِيرٌ لِكَيْ لَا تَأْسَوْا عَلَى مَا فَاتَكُمْ وَلَا تَفْرَحُوا بِمَا آتَاكُمْ وَاللَّهُ لَا يُحِبُّ كُلَّ مُخْتَالٍ فَخُورٍ. Allah, he says, no calamity afflicts those on the earth or in yourselves, but it is recorded in a book before we make it manifest. Surely that is easy for Allah. Allah, he says, this is easy for him. Thus it is so that you may not grieve over that which has missed you, nor exult over that which he bestows on you. Allah loves not any vainglorious boaster. So Allah, he's telling us in this ayah, مَا أَصَابَ مِن مُصِيبَةٍ, there hasn't any calamity happened except that it was in a book before it came about. And he tells us why, so that a person, isn't in pain because of some tragedy that happens. He knows that this is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, is the embodiment of this meaning. When his own son, Ibrahim, died at a very young age, the two planets eclipsed. And when they eclipsed, the Arabs used to believe that when the sun and the moon eclipsed, that this meant that some great person died or was born. They came to the Prophet saying, look, even the sun and the moon are grieving for your son Ibrahim. And he said that these are just signs of Allah, that the sun and moon don't eclipse for any human being. So he accepted that this was something Allah gave him, this son, and he took it back. Allah took the son back at the time that he decreed, and he surrendered to this decree. Then he says, by Allah, other than whom there is no God, someone will behave like the people of paradise until he's so close he's almost in paradise. And then he does an action of the people of the fire, and he enters the fire. He's telling us this so that the Muslim is never thinking that he's saved. Many, like the Christians, they believe that they're saved and that anyone other than them isn't saved because they believe in this thing. But the Muslim doesn't say that. So the Muslim has a fear of Allah. Allah can do what he wants at any time he wants. Allah is the all-powerful. The Prophet, peace be upon him, used to say, Ya muqallib al-qulub, thabbit qalbi ala deenika. O turner over of the heart, establish my heart firmly in your deen. The heart in Arabic, qalb, means to turn. Yataqallib, it means to turn over. Because the human being is constantly in a state of turmoil. He's turning over with the vicissitudes of time. So that the Muslim is never made to think, or he never let himself be tricked by himself or by shaitan, that he is for the garden. He has a fear of Allah. Umar ibn al-Khattab, the great companion of the Prophet, said, if all of mankind were to enter the paradise except for one, I would fear that I would be that one. And likewise, if all of mankind were to enter the hellfire except for one, I would hope I would be that one. And this is the state of the Muslim. He knows that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala بِيَدِّهِ الْحَيَاةِ, he has in his hand the life. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he can take life when he wants and he gives life when he wants. يَحْيِي وَيُنِيدُ. In the Quran many times, he gives life and he causes death. So that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we must surrender to him in our lives so that we're not overjoyed by what we've been given and we're not distressed by what we've lost. The mu'min state is a state of balance. It's a state of harmony. And it comes about because of his absolute knowledge that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the actor in every action, that he does every action, and that this action was decreed. And the mu'min, the believer, accepts this. And he completely surrenders to the decree of Allah, but at the same time he acts. He does good intentions, because Allah says, by good intentions, we will enter the paradise. So every mu'min should believe in this, but at the same time act in his life constantly. And by doing this, he'll have success, insha'Allah ta'ala. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Today inshallah we'll look at the fifth prophetic tradition in Imam Nawawi's book. It comes on the authority of the mother of the believers, Aisha, that the Prophet of Allah, may the blessings and peace of Allah be upon him, said, he who innovates something in this matter of ours that is not of it will have it rejected. And in one version by Muslim it reads, he who does an act which our matter is not in agreement with will have it rejected. This hadith or tradition came down to us from Aisha, the mother of the believers, one of the wives of the Prophet. Aisha, may Allah be pleased with her, was the youngest of the wives of the Prophet and was the only wife of the Prophet who was a virgin before he married her. The other wives were either widowed or women who were divorced. Aisha is one of the great scholars of the Muslim tradition. She relates 1,210 prophetic traditions from the Prophet and is considered one of the great women of the Muslim tradition. The hadith begins by saying, he who innovates something in this matter of ours, the matter is the deen of Islam. So the Prophet tells us that the one who brings something into this deen that isn't from it has made an innovation and it's rejected from him. This comes because Allah, he says in the Quran, أَلْيَوْمَ أَكْمَلْتُ لَكُمْ دِينُكُمْ وَأَتْمَمْتُ عَلَيْكُمْ نِعْمَتِي وَرَضَيْتُ لَكُمْ الْإِسْلَامَ دِينًا. Allah, he says, today I've perfected for you your religion and I've completed over you my blessing. And I've been pleased for you Islam as a religion. So Allah, He tells us in this ayah from the Quran that He's completed the deen of Islam. There's nothing to be added or subtracted from it. It is a complete comprehensive way of life. All of the laws were sent down during the time of the Prophet. And the Prophet made it clear to the believers. So the Prophet is telling us, anyone that brings something about into the deen of Islam is completely unaccepted from him. This means that Allah has commanded for us to pray 5 prayers a day. If someone says, I'm going to pray 6 obligatory prayers, he's brought about something that isn't from Islam, and for that reason it's rejected. Imam al-Ghazali says, of the first things or innovations that were brought about, there were the eating from tables, and the praying on prayer carpets, and eating to excess, and toilets in the houses. This indicated that amongst the early community, they strived so hard to follow the Prophet in every aspect of his life that they abhorred bringing anything into Islam that wasn't at the time of the Prophet. Though many of these things are considered by the scholars of Islam to be mubah or permissible. Allah, He says in the Quran, for example, كُلُوا وَشَرَبُوا وَلَا تُسْرِفُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُحِبُّ الْمُسْرِفِينَ. Eat and drink, but not to excess. Surely Allah loves not those who are excessive. So Allah says in this ayah that it's permissible for you to eat and drink, but He says not to excess. And the Prophet gave us the example by always eating very small amounts of food, and he abhorred gluttony. So that the Muslim who eats a lot, he's going against a commandment that Allah has given into the Quran, and he's innovated something into the religion. Though it might be permissible, he will not be punished by doing it in the next world, but he'll find difficulties in this world. Health difficulties. He finds his body weakened from excessive food. Then he says in another version, he who does an act which our matter is not in agreement with will have it rejected. So anyone doing an act in his daily life that this matter, this deen, is not in agreement with, it's rejected from him. One man during the life of the Prophet found his son had committed fornication with another man's wife. He knew the judgment, the had punishment, but he tried to pay the other man with some sheep in order to save his son. When the Prophet heard about this, he said that the sheep are to be sent back to him, that it was rejected, because he was trying to do something that wasn't acceptable in the deen of Islam. Allah, He completed this religion in order that man could live with a criterion in his life, so that he had in every situation a criterion on which to base his life. Allah, He's made clear, He said that He sent down the book, Tibyanan li kulli shay, a making clear of every matter, of everything. Allah, He says in the Quran, وَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكَرْ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Ask the people of the remembrance of the Quran if you weren't knowing. So that any situation in a man's life, he can find an answer from one of the scholars of Islam. And if he acts on his own without taking recourse to these scholars or to the Sharia of Islam or the law of Islam, then he's in fact done a wrong action. So a person who puts his money in a bank taking interest, he's done something, he's innovated into this matter, because Allah has forbidden man to take interest because of the results that it has on mankind. Also, a man wanting to marry a woman who's not a Muslim, if she's not from the people of the book, either a Christian or a Jew, it's not permissible for him to marry her. So by doing that, he's innovated in the deen. And that's not accepted from him. Ibn Umar, one of the great companions, he used to every day ride his horse in the streets of Medina. And when he'd come upon a certain spot, he used to take his horse around, avoiding something in the road that the other Sahaba didn't see. When they asked him about this matter, they said, why do you do this? Every day we see you doing this. He said, because I saw the Messenger of Allah doing that. And he said, they said to him, but during that time there was a rock there. and that's been moved. And he said, leave your logic to you. In other words, he was so absorbed in the love of the Prophet that he wanted to follow him in every action that he did. And this is what the Mu'min in his life tries constantly to do, to take the Messenger of Allah as his uswa. Allah, he says, لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنًا. You have in the Messenger of Allah a good example. The Messenger of Allah in his daily life with his women, he said, I'm the best of you to my family, and that whoever is not good to his family isn't from me. So that how he dealt with his women is an example for the believers. How he dealt with children, when he passed by children, he used to greet them, Assalamu alaikum. So, and he used to have rahmah, mercy for the children. He said, he isn't from us who doesn't respect the elderly and who doesn't have mercy on the young. So that in every action that the Prophet did, he did it to show us how that we should behave in our daily lives concerning the affairs of man. Anyone that seeks any other example than the Prophet is seeking examples of men who are capable of doing wrong, of capable of doing things that don't come about from a revelation. The Prophet, according to the Muslims, is ma'soom, or infallible. For that reason, we follow him. Any Muslim that wants to complete his deen must follow the Prophet in every way possible to draw near to him and to draw near to his Lord. In doing that, he'll find in his daily life help and sustenance from the example of the Messenger of Allah. It's hope that we take the Prophet as our messenger in our daily lives, and by that we have success. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Today, inshallah, we'll look at the sixth hadith or prophetic tradition in Imam Nawawi's book. It comes that the Prophet of Allah, may the blessings and peace of Allah be upon him, said, that which is lawful is plain, and that which is unlawful is plain. And between the two of them are doubtful matters about which not many people know. Thus he who avoids doubtful matters clears himself in regard to his religion and his honor. But he who falls into doubtful matters falls into that which is unlawful, like the shepherd who pastures around a sanctuary, all but grazing therein. Truly every king has a sanctuary, and truly Allah's sanctuary is his prohibition. Truly in the body there is a morsel of flesh, which, if it be whole, all the body is whole, and which, if it be diseased, all of it is diseased. Truly it is the heart. It was related by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. This tradition begins by the Prophet telling us that that which is lawful is plain, is clear, and that which is unlawful is plain, is clear to mankind. So that the things that Allah has forbidden for man are clear. All of the nations on the earth have agreed about the virtuous acts of man, that stealing is an undesirable act, that lying is an undesirable act, that cheating is undesirable, that coveting another man's wife or his property, or aggression or oppression, or anything that the human nature is opposed to. This is the fitra, or the innate nature of man, that mankind has been by Allah programmed to know the right and the wrong. So that we find that man in his life will know when doing a wrong action that it's wrong. When telling a lie, he knows it's wrong. And therefore there comes about a regret for the action that he did. Then the Prophet tells us that between the two of them, the halal and the haram, or the lawful and the unlawful, are doubtful matters, about which not many people know. These doubtful matters are things that a man is not sure. He finds when he sees it, that he doesn't know. Is this right or wrong? This is, according to the Prophet, something that should be avoided by the man. One of the early scholars of Islam said, if you worry about a matter, look at it, and if you find in your heart, if you find in yourself some sort of turbulence or disturbance, then know that it's something you should avoid, whether or not it's wrong or right. He says that whoever does this is clear about his deen, al-Islam, and his honor. So that a man who knows that drinking wine is forbidden by Allah, he sees that perhaps going into a place where wine is being served, he doesn't know whether or not this is correct or not. So this is a doubtful matter. So that perhaps him being seen amongst the company of wine bibbers, he therefore is polluting his honor. So that perhaps somebody will see him amongst those people and consider him from amongst those people. So it's a doubtful matter. A man that places his money in a bank that has interest, while there are banks that don't have interest, then he's placing his money in a place where there's doubt, even though he might not be taking interest. Then he says that he's like a shepherd who's pasturing around a sanctuary, all but grazing in it. So a man who's taking his sheep to a place that's a sanctuary, it's forbidden for him to do it, and he's just about to go into it. So this man is putting his sheep into danger. And therefore the Prophet's telling us that the man who's doing this is putting himself into danger when he enters into doubtful matters. Then he says every king has a sanctuary. And Allah's sanctuary are his prohibitions, the things that he's forbidden. So that the man must see that what Allah has prohibited, he's prohibited for a reason, for the benefit of man. The Prophet said that the garden, paradise, is surrounded by distasteful things, things that are difficult. Getting up in the night, praying to Allah, fasting, not backbiting, watching the tongue. These things are difficult on the human being. But this reward for doing these things is paradise. And he said that the fire is surrounded by likeful things, things that the self finds itself going, inclining towards. So that excessive eating is something that the self might desire. Or perhaps somebody might enjoy talking about other people. Or somebody, but these things have to be avoided if the man wants to gain success. So he has to stop himself at that point. Then he says, surely in the body there is a morsel of flesh. He's speaking about the heart. He's saying that if the heart is pure, the whole body of man is pure. That the heart has a function. And its function is that it should show man what's right and wrong. Allah, he says in the Quran, that he guided man to the two roads, al-najdain, the road of truth and the road of falsehood. So that the man knows that these roads, when he comes to them, he knows what's right and wrong, in his heart, deep down. But then Allah, he says in Quran, كَلَّا بَلْ رَانَ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ بِمَا كَانُوا يَكْسِبُونَ. He says, no, certainly, their hearts have become encrusted with rust because of that which they were doing. So that when a man does wrong action, his heart has become, it's become rusted. He no longer can use it as a guide. He no longer can find the truth because his heart has been corrupted, it's been polluted with blackness. The Prophet said that a man should look to his heart if he wants to know the truth. But purifying or cleansing the heart must come about with the man doing right actions. Iman, or belief, increases and decreases with right action and wrong action. So that the more right action a man does, the purer his heart becomes, until his heart actually is telling him what's right and what's wrong. The more wrong action that he does, the farther away his heart goes from the knowledge of what's right and wrong. Then he says that when it's diseased, the whole body is diseased. So that the heart that's diseased, the heart that's black, the whole body becomes black. It becomes filled with darkness. His actions are bad. He lies. He steals. He cheats. He oppresses others. And he does these things in spite of himself, because his heart is no longer a healthy organ. Every organ in the body needs exercise, or it becomes lazy, it becomes lax. The heart also needs exercise. The exercise of the heart is the remembrance of Allah. Allah, he says, أَلَا بِذِكْرِ دَهِ تَطْمَئِنَّ الْقُلُوبِ. Surely with the remembrance of Allah, the hearts are made, become tranquil. So that by remembering Allah daily in a man's life, through prayer, through fasting, through doing good actions, his heart becomes clear, it becomes tranquil, he no longer finds trouble. But as long as the man is far from Allah, in wrong action, his heart will be turbulent. He'll find trouble in his life, no matter what he does. We find so many people in this state now. People in a state of great anxiety, needing drugs, needing alcohol. These things, if a man will turn to Allah, disappear. So we all must turn to Allah with sincere hearts, and we'll find guidance, insha'Allah ta'ala. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.